Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I'm so thankful for people that come out on a Thursday night, even in cold weather, to hear the Word of God. Lord, Sue and I count it a privilege and an honor to be able to minister your Word. Lord, I ask you to have mercy on these people. They are your sheep, Father. Lord, if they've come to hear me, if that's all they hear, they won't be helped. But if they hear you, Lord, they will be helped. I thank you for the anointing that's always on your Word. And I ask you, Lord, to make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer, that I may speak forth the oracles of God with simplicity and with boldness. I ask you to divide your Word amongst your people, just as Jesus divided the loaves and fishes, so that your Word brings answers to each person's individual life right now. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Anything that the Holy Spirit wants to do, that is just exactly what we want to do. You nudge me in any direction, that's the direction we'll go. For all of these things, Lord, we give you praise in Jesus' name. And the people said, Amen. Last week we talked about the God who cannot lie. And we started off in Ephesians chapter 6. Let me turn over there myself. I should have already had it open to there. And I started off last week by saying something like this. I said, really? You know, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul begins summarizing what he's been telling this church at Ephesus for five chapters. He says, finally. In other words, in conclusion. Based on everything I've said to you, now here's the end result. And AC likes Sandy K. All right. Yes. But anyway, he says, finally, and really this is why you're coming to Thursday night Bible study. At least this is why I go to church and why I'm interested in teaching. I want to learn more myself. But here's what we're after. It says, finally, my brethren. Finally, Thursday night Bible study. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Right? I mean, if all we had to depend on was the power of Kevin's might, we'd all be in trouble. In fact, if we added up Kevin's and Randy's and Tammy's and all around the room, if we added all of our might together, we're in trouble. We're in trouble, okay? What we need, see, is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And let me just ask you a question. Whatever problems you got going on right now, whatever it is that maybe gets you discouraged or whatever, if the Lord Jesus Himself walked through the wall in your living room tomorrow and said, ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you, do you think your problems would hang around very long? I think they're gone, right? That's what Paul's talking about. Strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, he's fixing to tell us how to go about doing that. That's what I love about the Bible. It never gives you a problem without outlining in precise detail the solution to the problem. So let's see what he says about this. That's what we want, though, isn't it? Strong. How many would like to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might? His might. Here's how you do it. Start verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, and that means plans or strategies, of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, stop right there for a minute. The problem is, this is not a neutral world. We have an enemy, a mad dog spirit named Satan, who has a host of these principalities and powers and various classes of devils who are opposing you, first off, and they're opposing God and anything good ever come into your life. Now, in the Old Testament, which we're fixing to look at in a minute, Israel had to go in and fight a real flesh and blood enemy to possess a physical land. They had to fight a physical flesh and blood enemy in order to possess a physical land. Okay, now we're not fighting flesh and blood. Some of you are. you need to quit that. Your boss is not your problem. Your husband or your wife is not your problem. Believe it or not, even your children are not your problem. Tammy's eyebrows went up. We tend to think it is, you know. Yeah. Brokaw on the news is not your problem. When you get right down to it, President Clinton really is not your problem. That's not who our battle is with. Our battle is with these principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, and so forth. All right. Now, so the point is, he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because in yourself you are no match for these principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. If you're going to be successful, you're going to have to get the Lord's might. Okay? You understand what he's outlining? All right, now watch this. Verse 13. Based on that, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he starts outlining these pieces of the armor. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We talked about that one last week. And we went through the whole thing where we stood up, and I can stand up, and we put on the belt, you know, of truth, because that's the first thing. Then we got that, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, you know, and what's the next one? Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, you know, and so we hold that shield out there to fight off the fiery darts, and wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer. And we used to, when I used to teach that, I'd always have everybody stand up and we'd, you know, play like we were putting on those things, and everybody'd get excited, yay, and that's good. That's okay for babies, you know. But Dave Roberson did a wonderful and a terrible thing to me. That's our pastor. He taught me I can't ever take any verses out of context, you know. It's wonderful because I find out the real truth, but it's terrible because it pops a lot of my old bubbles, okay? So when we backed up to find out how Paul was talking about putting on this this belt of truth, we backed up, same book, same author. Remember, what he's doing over there is conclusion. Well, we backed up to see what he was saying about it to chapter 4 and verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created, this word's important tonight, which after God is created in righteousness, remember righteousness, and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, of course, tonight I don't have time to teach the whole lesson from last week, but the point of it is, we went over and saw that Paul said about God, God cannot lie. It's not that he will not. It says he cannot lie. Neither will he add himself to your lie. For those simple examples, a businessman who's willing to cheat on his taxes, you know, he's going to have a hard time getting God involved in his business. God doesn't lie. He doesn't get involved in lying situations. See what I'm saying? Okay? And so, if you don't understand all that, get the tape from last week. It's called God Cannot Lie. Now, tonight we're going to look at the second one. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. All right, you know that Paul was writing this looking at those Roman guards that were guarding. All right, now, a breastplate. That's that big metal thing that fits over the chest. So, that's symbolic of guarding what? The heart. The heart. Okay? Now, it's important because the heart is always symbolic of the human spirit. All right? The spirit is the power plant of a human being. We tend to think it's our mind, but it's really not. There are four forces that the Bible says comes out of the heart, not the mind. The first one is love. One is wisdom. One is faith. And the fourth one is righteousness. Forces that come out of the heart. Say it again, love, wisdom, faith, and righteousness. Now, we know most of us have some understanding about love. You understand a little bit about that. We are, you know, if you've been coming to Bible study or going to church, you've heard a lot of teaching about faith. Wisdom, everyone knows what wisdom is. You think, we normally tend to think wisdom is of the mind. It's really not. Knowledge is in the mind. Wisdom is the blending of that knowledge with your own human spirit by the direction of God to give you counsel to walk by. But wisdom, the Bible says, is a force of the heart. What about, how is righteousness a force of the heart? And how would that affect your life? You see, I didn't know either. All right. Turn all the way back to Numbers, chapter 14, the Old Testament. And I know that you all have heard this story, and guess what? You're going to hear it again. Excuse me, Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book. Chapter 14. Okay, actually we're going to start in 13. We'll wind up over in 14. Numbers chapter 13. Let me bring you up to date a little bit. This is the first time. This is after Israel has been delivered out of Egypt. They've been to Mount Sinai. They've come up to the land, up to the River Jordan. And then, you know, it's time to go possess the land. This is the first time they came to possess the land. Starting in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan. Now notice, which I give." That's very important. "Which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them." Okay, now let's stop for a minute. Instead of me trying to pronounce all those names, they chose out these men. They went across. They spent 40 days over there in the land of Canaan, searching it out, seeing what the lay of the land was like, finding out whether or not the cities were fortified or not, see if these looked like a warlike people or were they sheep herders or whatever. They're supposed to check out the fruit, will this land grow crops, and that kind of stuff, and then they're supposed to come back and give a report. All right? We'll pick it up here. Go down to verse 21. "So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to come to Hamath, and they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron." And here's some people. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak. By the way, Anak is the father of the giants. You hear about the giants, you know, David and Goliath. Well, Goliath was of the tribe of Anak. For some reason, that was a big bunch of people. They were big, okay? Okay, now go down to verse 23. "And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two men upon a staff." Can you imagine one cluster of grapes being so big that you had to have two men with a pole on their shoulders and that cluster of grapes? I mean, this looks like good ground. This ground will grow stuff, okay? All right? And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol, because the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from there. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So that's quite a while they were over there. They had plenty of time to really check it out. "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel." Now get this. I mean, you know, you've sent these guys over there. Now they're back. Well, of course, you know, you're fixing to. God says, "I'm giving you this land." Put it in perspective. If God came to Sandy Kay and said, "I'm going to give you Pawnee County," would you be interested in seeing what Pawnee County looked like? You know? Okay. That's the same thing that's going on here. God says, "I'm going to give you this land," and they've never seen it. These people grew up in Egypt as slaves. You know, they've never seen it. They've heard about it from their, you know, passed down Abraham, but they've never seen the land themselves. So you can imagine the excitement. All right, they're back. Let's see what we get. God's given us this land, okay? All right. And so these guys came and reported to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Can't you just hear when they lifted that up? 2 million people go, ooh, you know, look at the size of those grapes, you know. I can just hear them, whoa, because they've already, God's given us this land. In fact, it says he has given us this land. All right. So they're excited. Now, verse 28. See, that's the good news. Here comes the bad news. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Who's the children of Anak? Giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites and the Terminites, no, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. The bad folks. And Caleb, now, Caleb and Joshua, the only two, they were two of the 12 spies. And Caleb, he's had enough of this. Now notice, first it was, ooh, look at these grapes. And now while this rest of this report is going, giants, fortified cities, Canaanites, Hittites, all of a sudden it's getting real quiet over the crowd, see, and Caleb's going, wait a minute. So he busts in here in verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Well, why did he have to still them? They were going, oh no, not giants. Oh God, we'd love to have the fruit, but we're not going to. Giants, walled cities, and he's going, shut up. Isn't that how you still the people? Be quiet. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. If you ever underlined a verse in your Bible, that would be a good one right there. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Stronger than who? And remember that. We're supposed to be strong in the Lord. Okay, and you're going to see something here in a little bit. And believe it or not, this ties in with righteousness. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. In other words, these are big, bad dudes. And there we saw the giant. Well, today that's what they just said. These are bad dudes. We got hell's angels here. We got bad guys, you know. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. By the way, I'm going to show you in a minute that last part's a lie. Now, they may have seemed like grasshoppers in their own sight. That part's probably true. But when they said, in fact, we'll just do that real quick. And so we were in their sight. In other words, implying, while they saw us, they'd squash us like a bug. There was nothing. I'll just turn to this one. You guys don't have to. Let me read you. Later on, when 40 years later, when Joshua was the head of this people, and they actually did come in to possess the land, they went and talked to Rahab. You know, Rahab hid the spot. Rahab the Arab. Anyway, but they went, you know, Rahab hid the spies. Let me find this here. Okay. And they were talking with her. Now remember, they had just got through saying, well, we're just like grasshoppers in their sight, And that's the way that, you know, we seem to them. I mean, they wouldn't give us the time of day. They'd squash us like a bug. But listen to what Rahab said. When the spies got over there, she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Now remember, she lives over there. This is the land where supposedly, while we were like grasshoppers in their sight, she says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. We heard about that. And what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Did those giants, did those people over there think Israel was like grasshoppers? That's a lie. They were scared spitless. I'm being real careful because of the tape. Spitless. They were scared of these people. Do you know what that means? Who's our battle with? Okay, we're not fighting flesh and blood. You know? We're fighting devils. Do you know they're so afraid? You're going to find out what you're about to find out tonight. They are scared spitless. They know that you're God. He is God. As long as He is with you, they don't have a chance. If you go in strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, their hearts melt within them. Is that good news or what? I mean, the devil, he likes to paint himself so big and bad and all of this, you know. No, he's the one that's scared. That's why he comes to steal the word out of your heart once you've heard it. See? You're going to hear some good word tonight. And he's going to come to try and steal it. See? It's up to you to keep it. All right. Now, okay, we got that story back in Numbers here. All right, now I could go on here for a little bit. I want to go over to verse 7 of 14, chapter 14, verse 7. Okay, got it, starting verse 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Numbers 14 and verse 7. 6, actually. Still got it wrong. Numbers 14, verse 6. I'm sorry. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. That was a Jewish symbol of grief. They were upset. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. Now get this part. This is important. If the Lord delight in us, then He, the Lord, will bring us into this land and will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. You know what that's a picture of? The abundant life. Jesus said, the devil comes not but for to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Okay, this land that flows with milk and honey, that is a picture, a foreshadowing of the abundant, overcoming, devil-stomping, devil-casting-out, victorious life that you all are already living. And me too. Yes, Sue's raising her hand over here. Well, we'd like to possess more of that land, right? Okay, we'd like to possess more of that land. Boy, it got quiet in his Presbyterian church for a minute there. Hallelujah. Now, look at verse 9. Only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. We'll eat them alive. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Everyone say with me, the Lord is with us. Amen. Okay. The Lord is with us. Okay. Fear them not. Don't ever be afraid of no devil. Don't ever be afraid. They're the ones that's scared. As long as you go in the power of the strength of the Lord and the strength of His might. You say, now here's the problem. I was talking with some people this week. How many times have I mentioned in these Bible studies, it'd be a good idea to worship God. You know, get up in the morning and worship God. And through various ways, I find out that people aren't really doing that very much, you know. And I get to ask, Lord, why is that? Part of it is, They don't feel like the Lord would listen. They feel a little condemned. They feel a little guilty about this or that. And the end result is they just don't wind up doing it. They just don't wind up doing it. Okay? That is a condemnation consciousness instead of a righteous consciousness. When I get through with you tonight, you'll listen to this tape, do what's on it. You'll have that breastplate on. And going to God will be easy. Will be easy, okay? Everything in the Old Testament is an example for us in the New. Now, if you got your Bibles, turn over to Hebrews. Near the back, Hebrews chapter 4. And the writer of Hebrews is talking about this very story that we just read. Y'all know the rest of the story. The people wound up believing the evil report. By the way, the death to God, you know what the definition of an evil report is? You notice he called it an evil report? Let me ask you this. What they said was, there's giants in the land. Were there? Were there giants in the land? Yes. Said the report was, there's fortified cities. Was there fortified cities in the land? Yes. Okay? They used to have walls around them so that you couldn't. Yeah, they'd have archers and stone throwers on top, and as you came up to attack, they got you. It's tough. That's why God blew the walls down there at Jericho so they could go in. But anyway, in other words, what God calls an evil report is what we call telling it like it is. Just the circumstances. You understand that? What we prize so highly is being honest people. I'm just telling it like it is. My business is bad. Customers just aren't coming in. Ever since here lately, just seems like it's getting worse and worse. Now, everything you just said might be true as far as the circumstances go, just like everything they said, except for that one little thing at the end, was true. There was giants in the land. There was fortified cities. There were all these different warlike peoples, Canaanites, Jebusites, Hittites, who were skilled in war. All of that was true, and God calls that an evil report. So the next time you're sitting there having a pity party with your friends, I just don't know what we're going to do. Seems like I'm the first one to get laid off every time things get bad, you know. I don't know, however it is that you go, I don't want to go into a big, long deal. But just telling the circumstances exactly like it is, based on what you see, hear, and feel, that's what God calls an evil report. Now, out of all those 12 spies, only two of them got to go back in. You know which two? Joshua and Caleb. What kind of things were they saying? Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to take it. Joshua later on, he says, if the Lord delight in us, you know, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord be with us. Fear them not. That kind of talk. That's what God calls a good report. Those two guys lived to go in and take the promised land. All the rest of them died. Okay? So never forget what God calls an evil report is simply speaking the circumstances. We prize, as human beings, for some reason, we prize that so highly. Rather than give God's report, which is always going to be victorious, overcoming, He's with you. Now, if you haven't found Hebrews chapter 4 by now, just get it, just listen. Hebrews chapter 4. The writer here is talking about that very same thing. In fact, we'll back up just a few verses. Starting in verse 17 of chapter 3. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? In other words, that bunch that wouldn't believe, they all died in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. Okay? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they would not should not enter into his rest? Now get this, but to them that believed not. So what was their sin? What caused their carcasses to fall in the wilderness? Unbelief. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now here's the critical question. What was it that they wouldn't believe? This is a real question. I'm open here for an answer. What was it that they wouldn't believe? Okay, that's good, but I'm looking for something a little more. Help. Okay, that's good. I'm looking for more. Why could they believe that they could take the giants? On what foundation could they believe that they could overcome these giants? I'll just. And why should they believe that report? I'll put you out of your misery. Okay. They wouldn't believe that God would fight for them. You see? What are we looking for? Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You see? They looked at the giants. They looked at themselves. Those guys are 9 feet tall. Jews, if you notice, are usually short. I don't know if they were in those days or not, but usually they are. They're not 9 foot tall anyway. And they're going, we can't do this. We can't do this. It's kind of like when Kevin called me with all those problems that time. He almost had me believing for a little while. God can't do this. I had to repent quickly. But when your problems get big would be the thing today. Their unbelief was they were looking at the circumstances, looking at themselves, and making a decision, we can't do this. And they were absolutely right. But they were leaving God totally out of the question. What did He say? I give you the land. Remember what Joshua said? If the Lord delight in us, that's the critical phrase. If the Lord delight in us, He will bring us into this land. Their defense has departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. In other words, He knew if God went in there and fought for them, what difference does it make at these giants? How big is God compared to a 9 foot giant? There's no contest. That's the question. Now, see, and that's why people don't worship. Thank you. You did perfect on that. Just on cue. Perfect. That's what we're talking about tonight. Remember, the subject is the breastplate of righteousness. Because of not having on that breastplate is what keeps people from coming boldly to the throne of grace. It's what keeps people from worshiping the Lord. They'd feel like worms. They've been in churches so long that told them they were. Told them, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, you're doing this over here wrong. God don't delight in you. He will not add His strength with you. There's no hope for them to ever overcome these principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world. If you don't have on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay? Perfect. Perfect. Now, the reason Joshua could say, if the Lord delight in us, he believed what God had promised way before, not to him, but to Abraham. What did God promise with Abraham? Make a covenant. I will give you this land, and your seed shall inherit it. They believed that. They knew that God delighted in them because they were children of Abraham. And they knew that the covenant was between God and Abraham. All right? But they believed that. So now it was time for God to do His part. They just flat believed He would. Now remember all that. Okay, chapter 4 of Hebrews. So he said in verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now he's talking about us. Everyone point at your chest and say, he's talking about me now. No, Penny. He's talking about me now. We're not talking about Abraham and Joshua no more. Now we're talking about Thursday night Bible study. We're talking about me now. Let us, therefore, fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. See, that's my goal tonight. I don't want Betty, Sandy Kay, Tammy, Gerald, Gary Carpenter. I don't want none of us to come short. How many want all the promises of God in your life? I do. I want all of them. I don't want to come short on any of them. See? For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. That just means the good news. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. In other words, they didn't believe it. Okay? For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he hath said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Okay, now this gets a little wordy. Stay with me. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that there must enter, that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. And by the way, that particular word translated unbelief is better translated unpersuadable. They could not be persuaded that God would fight for them. Okay? I'm trying to persuade y'all tonight that he will fight for you. You'll see why here in a minute. Now, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if, actually it should be Joshua, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now, talking about us again, let us, still talking about Thursday night Bible study, let us labor. That word labor means strong, intense, physical effort. Like I used to have to do pouring concrete, hot August sunshine in Oklahoma. We're not talking patty caking around, okay? And it almost sounds strange. Let us work really hard and strain and sweat to enter into rest. That seems almost weird, doesn't it, Randy? That's what he says. Let us labor, therefore. In other words, it's hard. Now, let me give you a preview. I want you to understand this. It's hard for Tammy to believe that God would fight for her. Sometimes. Maybe today, she got new furniture today. It's easier today than it was last week with what happened last week. Right? Am I right? See? It's hard for Gary sometimes. I know you guys come to Thursday night Bible study and I look real nice and I'm real sweet, you know. The trouble is, I know me. You know, I live with me 24 hours a day. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it's hard for me to believe that God's going to... Who wants to pray? You know? Gary, who wants... You know, I get to feeling like that myself. I have to labor to enter back into this rest. All right? But let us work really hard, labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What was the example? They wouldn't believe God would fight for them. Now, we're just going to keep reading here a little bit. Now, notice what he starts talking about. He's fixing to tell you how you enter into that rest. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We could preach for 3 weeks on that one verse, but that's not the point tonight. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus, that is passed into the heavens, so it says, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Everywhere else in the New Testament where that word is translated, it's always translated confession. Let us hold fast our confession. Y'all remember what I was telling you about turning the ship around? Let us hold fast our confession. That's another lesson, another night. Okay. Now, stop for me. As an example, who had the good confession? Joshua and Caleb. What were they confessing? And because God had said, I'm giving you the land. See what this is talking about? The word of God. Their faith, their belief that they was able to overcome these giants was based on the fact God had already promised Father Abraham, he's going to give us the land and he's going to fight for us. See? That's how, yeah. In other words, that word of God was how they entered into this rest or confidence that we're going to be able to do this. Well, God said. God said, see? We're going to get to that if he delight in us in just a minute. All right. Let us hold fast our confession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, here's the whole point. This is why he's been telling this. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, that's the very thing I've been talking to you all about for months, in various ways, to worship God, believe if you go ask him for his help, he'll do it. See? And you have every right to go and all of that. But yet when I get to talking with you one-on-one, I find out there ain't a whole lot of that going on. Okay? So I get to asking the Lord why they don't have on their breastplate. They don't understand you. Okay? Now, you see where we're at? So there's the part where Tammy hit it right on the nose. Well, yeah, if the Lord delighted me, I know he would go fight for me. But see, Tammy knows Tammy. Gerald knows Gerald. You know, we all know ourselves. We're going, how could the Lord delight in me? I'm so glad Tammy asked that question. It was perfect. Go over to Romans chapter 17, or 17. Romans chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'm going to be leading you up to this. In the Old Testament, the big stumbling block, the big thing that the people fell over, they got to basing the fact that God would fight for them on their obedience to the law. Really, God's blessings was never based on the obedience to the law. God's blessing for Israel, the children of Abraham, was always based on the simple fact that they were the children of Abraham. He had made a promise to Abraham. Over and over in the Old Testament, he'll say, God remembered his covenant. Romans is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. The promise, the reason that Israel even had any relationship with God was the fact that they were the children of Abraham. Abraham was the one with whom God made the covenant. See? Well, over a course of time, God had, you know why he added the law? Yeah, in fact, I think it says right here close to where we are. But it says the law was added because of transgression. He brought them out of Egypt. You know, we had that one study that night about how not to prosper. Every time he'd tell them to do something, they'd do the opposite. He'd say, don't go out and get manna on the seventh day. They'd go out and get manna. He'd say, do this, and they'd do just the opposite. And God's going, you know, I'm trying to keep my covenant with Abraham and bring these people into the promised land, but there are giants there. If I'm going to be able to fight for them, they are going to have to do what I say. See, that's why the law was added, it says, because of transgression, because they would not obey him. See, but the fact that he was with them was not based on that. The fact that he was fulfilling his promise to Abraham, that's what it was all about. The law was added because of transgression to teach them to obey him. If they don't learn to obey him, they're going to be, in the dust against these giants, see? Because God's going to add his power, all right, but they've got to follow his instructions. Okay, got that? Now, so why did the Lord delight in them? The promise to Abraham. That's why he was doing this at all. The fact that he made a promise to Abraham, and now he was bringing that promise to come to fact. Now, you found Romans chapter 5. Now, here is an incredible verse. Tammy, before you even read it, Tammy, let me ask you this question. You're good at questions. If you every day, lived a perfect, holy, right lifestyle, would God delight in you? You believe then. In other words, if you were really righteous and knew it, then you could believe God would delight in you. All right, now watch this. Here's the big mistake. Here it is. Watch this. Chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one. In other words, sin came into the world based on Adam, one man. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the, what's that next word? Gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, I asked you all ago, if you knew that every day, all day, from the time you got up till the time you went to bed, you were righteous, would God delight in you? Obviously, yes. You wouldn't have any problem with him adding his power against these wicked spirits to you. Is that right? All right. How do you get righteous? What does that verse say? How do you get it?
Through the sacrifice of Jesus.
That's right. See? Let's read it again. The last part, especially. They which receive, if I can get you to receive tonight, the abundance of God's grace. In other words, understand what he's really done. And of the gift, it's a gift of righteousness. They shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You've got two things going on in the world. Actually, three. You've got just plain old heathen that could care less about God no matter what. Okay? Then you've got church folks and all kinds of religions where they're basically telling you, get better, be nicer, do this, do that, and if you ever get good enough, then God might delight in you, and then he would add his power to you and bless you. Okay? That's church. That's religion. Churches and religion, many churches and religion, are always trying to make you righteous based on leading a better lifestyle, cleaning up your act. You know, at New Year's, everyone tries to do the New Year's resolution things and all of that. But see, the problem is they're putting you in the same position as the people that wouldn't believe in the Old Testament. See, if the devil, if through religion and even well-meaning churches can get you believing that you're just a slimy worm crawling your way to heaven in the dust, if they can kind of get you believing that, then you don't think God will add his power to you. See, it's hard to go worship him even. I've been down. I mean, I've had the devil bring that condemnation on me where I felt so bad it was even hard to lift my hands and pray, you know. I know Betty's never been there. I've been there. You want to? Is he all right? Is he bothering y'all? Okay.
No.
Well, all right. But now, getting back to this verse, righteousness, it says here, is a gift. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. See, the thing that keeps that thing that keeps you from what? Oh well. Well, get out. No, I'm teaching. And then she tears the Bible. Oh, my God. Well, we got some good scotch tape here. Anyway, see, the thing that keeps you from praying is that condemnation. See, churches, many churches and religions, not all of them, but many churches and different religions around the world, they're always making you feel like a slimy dog because they're saying, well, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to clean your act up here, and you got to do this over there. And if you ever do all that stuff, then God might count, he might count you righteous. And you know if you're righteous that God's going to add his power to you, see? So everyone thinks, God, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, and it gets so nobody can do it. Israel never could live up to the law, and neither can you, see? Now, the whole point of Jesus coming and dying in the flesh on the cross was to eliminate that problem in your mind forever. He took all of your unrighteousness, all of your sins, all of your failures, everything you ever did wrong, everything you ever thought about doing wrong, and he, once and for all, with his body, paid the price for that on the cross. Listen to Romans chapter 8. See, it's condemnation that keeps you from going to that throne where your help is. It says, let us come boldly to that throne of grace. If Kevin could ever squeeze in there to that throne of grace and get God's attention, where God would answer his prayer, Kevin don't have no more problems. You understand what I'm saying? And neither does anybody else. What's your problem compared to God? Not much. You know? What are these giants? They're bred for us. We ought to be like Caleb. What are these problems facing my business? If God be for me, if God delight in me, these are bred for me. You know? I'll eat these up. All right, now what? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now the rest of that verse,
churches to me for a long time because they said, well, it reads like this, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, the way they always preach that to me, and I see there, you're just an old flesh creature. You're always doing this wrong. You're walking according to the flesh. And therefore, you do have condemnation. See, because it's only those people that are not walking according to the flesh that have no condemnation. And I believed that nearly all of my life, so just a few years ago. But now watch. You have to keep reading. Four. Verse 2 says, four. Is he through talking yet when he says four? He's still going on with the same subject. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Stop for a minute. That's the whole point. Nobody could keep it. Nobody could ever keep it, see? God saw that. Now look, so he says, so God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, my margin says, by a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, all those failings, all those shortcomings, and all of those sins and everything that you ever did, they were all laid on Jesus once and for all when he died. All of that stuff, you died with him. See? All your condemnation, all that stuff the devil brings to you all the time, that's all been paid for by Jesus on the cross. See? That the righteousness of the law, now there's our word, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Here's that phrase again. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's stop right there. What's he talking about after the flesh and after the Spirit? Well, if I had time, Romans is a big book. He goes through here showing how the Jews keep stumbling over the fact that they won't give up the law for faith in Jesus Christ. They keep trying to please God in the flesh. They keep having this idea of, if I can ever just perfectly keep the law, if I can ever just perfectly do all these things, then I could please God, see? Well, that's what Paul's talking about here in the flesh. They keep basing their righteousness on what they are doing in the flesh to be righteous. You'll never be righteous that way. I'm telling you, the devil will make sure you'll never get everything just right. If you're waiting for that day when you're Mr. Perfect before God ever going to add his strength to yours, you got a long wait. That ain't happening no time soon. God said, I got a different plan. We're going to turn this exactly around. He says, my son is going to come. He's going to take all that unrighteousness, all that sin, all that failure. He's going to pay the price for it once and for all. When he does that, I'm going to give everyone who believes in him righteousness as a free gift. We're going to start off being righteous. The moment you got born again and received Jesus into your heart, in the Spirit, whether you knew it or not, boom, that breastplate of righteousness was yours. Right then. You're never going to be any more righteous than you were the day you got saved. You understand what I'm saying? You didn't have any right. Betty, did you have any righteousness of your own when you came to Jesus Christ? I don't think so. You don't have any now. I don't think so. It's a free gift. God says, we talked the other night about God that speaks the end of a situation from the beginning. That's what he's done. He's come and said, okay, this, use this example in the Old Testament. He says, I give you this land. I mean, it's like walking up handing you the title deed at the beginning and you haven't even walked into it yet. I give you the land. Now, their job was to simply go possess the land. All right? But was it theirs from the beginning? Certainly. That's what they couldn't believe. Because God says, I give it to you. Go possess it. I'll go with you and drive your enemies out. That's the very thing they wouldn't believe. Now God says, Sandy Kay, you believe in Jesus? Yes, I believe in Jesus. You're righteous, Sandy Kay. Any devil you come up against, I will add my power to you. Because you are righteous. It's a gift. We're starting off there. You're not something you're trying to become righteous. We're starting with you being righteous. If God be pleased with us. How about if you're right? Is God pleased with you? That all comes when he was talking about labor to enter into that rest. It was all based on belief or unbelief. They wouldn't enter in because of unbelief. If you really read it, the whole reason God was adding himself to them was not based on their obedience. He just did that so they, you know, follow his instructions. The reason he was even giving them the promised land was not based on that at all. It was based on the covenant with Abraham. Now, let me tell you something. Now, the reason God will add his strength to Sandra whenever she calls upon the name of Jesus is not because that Sandra is so righteous and holy in herself and her actions. It's because of the covenant God made with Jesus. He says, if you will go and sacrifice, take all of Sandra's weaknesses, all of Sandra's faults, all of Sandra's sin, actual sin, if you will pay that price, I can declare her righteous. She can strap that breast of righteousness on from the moment she hears it at Thursday night Bible study, or actually from the moment you got saved, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt, for me not to add my strength to her would be for me to break my covenant with Jesus. Let me ask you something. I am blessed. I am blessed. Did you hear what I said? For God not to hear Kevin. I picked on Kevin, so now we'll bless Kevin. For Kevin to go to the Father, that throne of grace, he said, based on all this, let us come boldly. That doesn't mean arrogantly. I don't go and mouth off to my real human father. I'm sure not to God, you know. I mean, but boldly, with confidence. It's like this. I heard Kenneth Copeland give this example years ago. He said, a son who knows he's a son in the house, he doesn't come in. No, he wants something out of the refrigerator. He doesn't come in, fall on his face before his mother and say, oh, mother of mine, you know I'm a slimy dog. And I'm just not worthy to be your son. But durst thou not know that I lovest Snicker bars in the refrigerator? If thou wouldst only give me even the wrapper to lick, just a little morsel. Well, I mean, can you imagine? How does Erica come in to get a sandwich out of the fridge? Walks right in there, opens the door, gets it. Isn't that right? She knows it belongs to her. And that's what God's trying to do tonight.
It's part of her covenant.
It's part of her covenant. See? And part of the covenant with Jesus is anybody who will believe. They would not enter in because of unbelief. They would not believe God would add his strength to theirs. So the giants look too big for them. Every problem you've got in your life right now, see, if you can believe that God declared you righteous strictly based on the promise to Jesus. Sure.
Well, here's what I was saying. Here's what was picturing going through my
head. I'm getting closer so they can hear you.
Talking about Erica coming in and just making her a sandwich, or whatever. Mm-hmm. Well, I was picturing Erica coming in and not liking the kind of meat I had. I mean, you know, she's a little brat.
Yeah.
But even though she'd come in mouthing off, being a little brat,
mm-hmm.
I love her. I want mm-hmm. the best for her, and I would give her anything. Is that kind of
exactly? See what? But what?
She's my daughter.
Exactly. See now. See. And we know that in a practical way. You know how you love Erica even if she does mess up. But why can't we apply that to our fathers? See? That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about that we talked about the other night. If you do mess up, it says if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse you. You know, forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. See? You know, you and Erica might have some kind of a spat. Okay? Let's say she's just terribly wrong. Well, you know, maybe next day she comes in, Mom, I'm really sorry. All is forgiven. We start all over. You don't say you're out. you know.
Out of here.
Look how religion paints God. You ever hear something like this? Because of something this person did, God put cancer on them to humble them. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't care how upset would you get with Erica. You're going to put cancer on her to teach her a lesson? They'll put you in jail if you do that. You know. I mean, wouldn't we? We'd put somebody in jail. Let's say they had a cancer virus in a tube somewhere in their mouth off the meat, zap it, you know. We'd execute them.
But yet religion paints that kind of picture of God all the time. But the worst picture that it paints all the time is saying, well, God wouldn't hear you because you messed up so bad. That's the whole point why Jesus came. Everyone say, after me, there is no,
there is no
condemnation,
condemnation
to me,
because I don't depend
on the righteousness of my flesh,
on the righteousness of my flesh,
but I depend,
on the righteousness,
freely given me,
in Christ Jesus.
Do you understand that? If you understand this and really strap that breastplate of righteousness on, I mean, Tammy, what can you do? What can you do to knock that? What can you do to undo that breastplate of righteousness? How would you get rid of it? That's the only way. There's nothing you can do. Did Jesus pay for, let's say, 2/3 of your sins? 3/4? 9/10? How much, you think? All. So there's nothing you can do to break the covenant that God has already made with Jesus. Jesus already paid all of it. The only way the devil, see, I told you, the devil's scared of you. The only way that he can the only way he can defeat you is to get you into unbelief, just like he got that bunch, which is always looking at yourself, always looking at your own circumstances, always looking at your shortcomings, and basing your approach to God on that, rather than always seeing the cross, always seeing that blood, always knowing that what God promised Jesus, for God to not add his strength to you, would be for God to break his covenant with Jesus Christ. It meant Jesus bore all of that on the cross for nothing. And that's what the devil's after. If he can get you to base your righteousness on you, he'll beat you every time. But even the devil knows if you ever get it straight, your righteousness, say this, you must say this, my righteousness.
My righteousness.
Is a free gift.
I
can't earn it.
I can't work for it.
Nothing I could do to buy it. It's free. It's a gift. And it can't be taken away. If you walked around for about a day doing that and you really get it straight. Now, can you tell something going on down here? Jesus did this for you. Jesus suffered that for you. I'm not talking about up here. When you start getting on the breastplate of righteousness, it's a bond between you and Jesus. When you really understand what he did for you, this is what we call heart faith. I'm not trying to figure this out no more. That same Jesus who suffered all of that, just because he loved Randy. Just because he wanted to make sure that Randy always, under any circumstance, could avail himself of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God, and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Jesus did that so Randy, whom he loves dearly, would never, under any circumstance, think for a moment that he didn't have access to the power of God. You start thinking about that, something starts happening in your heart, beyond your head. It starts becoming a love thing between you and Jesus when you start understanding. You know, it's not just a mental thing anymore, not just a go to church and be nice thing. You start meditating on that very long, you're going to want to start getting some other people set free. See what I'm saying? Do y'all understand that? The breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate. Now, let me finish this up. Okay, 5 minutes, I promise. 5 minutes. It's a free gift. Was it, in the Old Testament, was the land freely theirs? Sure. God says, I give you the land. But if they wanted to enjoy the fruit of it, they still had to go possess it, believing that God would add his strength to them. That's the whole point, right? Now, we're supposed to be living the abundant life. In our land, this abundant life lives these principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits. They work primarily through thought patterns that you've had your whole life, emotions, programming from the world, the television, the movies, and every other thing, negative programmed against you. Those are the enemies that are currently squatting on your abundant life. Now, it's yours. God says, I give it to you free. It's a free gift, but you are going to have to go possess it. How do you do that? Remember last week, what did he tell Joshua? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, you say it all the time. You said, don't give an evil report. Don't be telling me about the customers not coming in. Don't be doing that. That's an evil report. What did God say? What did God say? Betty, what's the definition? If you look in the dictionary under wealth, what does it say? Betty. You look in the dictionary under wealth, it says, see Betty. We had a little talk last night. That's God's report. See, that's God's report. But it's up to you to possess that land. You've got to do your own believing. I can't believe it for you. I'm believing for possessing my own land, me and Sue both over here. You see what I'm saying? But it's up to you to go and possess it. But you must understand this breastplate of righteousness. See? Breastplate of, I'll tell you what's more than that. God did it just reverse. Religion says, clean up your flesh, then you will be righteous in the spirit. God says, I'm killing the flesh. Boom. You know, it's dead. In Christ, we all died in the flesh. Did you read that? A sacrifice for sin. In his flesh. Okay? So God reverses it. Says, no. Boom. They're all dead. I killed them all. Then he raises you from the dead in Christ. You're a new creature. Okay, we'll look at that verse and then we'll quit. Born again. Okay, we're in Romans. Go over two books. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll close with this. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, how many here is in Christ? You saved, born again? All right. If any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath, past tense, reconciled at the cross, reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what I'm doing tonight. I'm doing the ministry of reconciliation to make you all understand just how reconciled you are to God. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Why? He imputed them to Jesus. You see that? He's not imputing it to them. He imputed it to Jesus. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. It's just as though God was in me telling you this, see? It's as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you're the righteousness of God in him, Sandy, does God delight in you? Are your enemies anything compared to God? No. See? Now. Sandy wanted my help. Where? Where is she? Where? I mean, he's going, angels, now. Sandy called on the name of the Lord. My Sandy? Angels, now. That's the way it works now. Come boldly to the throne of grace where we find help in time of need. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
I think that's good news.
Good news. Yeah. See how pretty my feet are? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them. Good news. Oh, well, I liked it. Anyway, that's it. Honest. Look at that smile now. I got a smile. Okay.
If
If somebody murders someone,
mm-hmm.
and you can't forgive them for it,
mm-hmm.
does God forgive them even though they were sick?
Okay, let me repeat what I think you said so you'll know if I got what you said, okay? If somebody commits murder,
right. And
obviously the person they murdered, we're not talking about them forgiving. We're talking about who forgiving.
The murderer.
Okay.
The murderer is forgiven if
he's sick. He means sick.
If he was an alcoholic and he murdered somebody, and God knew you were sick, would he forgive
him? I'll tell you this. God is, if he calls upon the name of the Lord, God will forgive him even if he wasn't sick. If he did it on purpose, knowing what he was doing.
Yes.
See, if he calls upon the name of the Lord and repents. You remember the thief on the cross? Lived his whole life. Now, of course, the thief's not quite the same as murder, but thief is still thief, okay? Lived his whole life, apparently, a thief, on the cross, just moments from death, no chance to straighten up his act, no chance to show Jesus he's going to live a better life. Nothing. All he did was cry out for mercy. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Just mercy. See? And he said, this day, you'll be with me in paradise. See what I'm saying? Was not based on the man cleaning up his act or anything. Jesus was going to die for that man Stephen, and Jesus died for that guy's murder. Now, we have a hard time with that. Our minds go, whoa. But see, we have a hard time understanding the grace and the mercy of God. Now, a man that doesn't repent, never changes, never really comes to God and calls out, you know, calls on his name. No, that man won't be forgiven, and he'll pay for his own sin. That's the whole gospel, see. You either receive Christ and receive at the same time his payment for all your sins, or you get to pay for them yourself. That's the gospel in a nutshell.
I don't know that time that man laying there before he died, what was going on in his
life. Yeah. Are you talking about... Okay, you don't know that the man ever got saved or anything? Is he dead now? Okay, you're talking about a little different situation. I heard Kenneth Hagin say this one time. This is the only comparison I can give you. I don't know all the answers, by the way. I always tell everybody all the time, says if I know the answer from the scriptures, I'll tell you. If I don't know, I'll just tell you I don't know. I figure that it's better than me making up stuff. They used to teach all the time when I was growing up that suicide, there was no way you could go to heaven if you committed suicide because there was no opportunity to repent. It made sense to me logically, but my heart always had a problem with it. But see, logically they're saying, well, suicide is murder. You're killing yourself. And obviously there's no chance to repent and call upon the name of the Lord. Therefore, you must go to hell. All right? You know who Kenneth Hagin is? Heard him teaching on that one day, and he says, well, now, he says, look at it this way. What if someone has cancer, but yet they're a Christian, and they know that God's a healer? And actually, by Jesus' stripes, we were healed. But yet they're a good Christian, they love the Lord, but they're never able, for some reason, to believe and receive their healing, and they wind up dying of that cancer. Well, we don't commit them to hell because they weren't able to receive their healing, right? You know, I never heard a church do that. But he says, someone who commits suicide is sick in their head. They're sick in their head like that person is sick in their body, you see? And so maybe it drives them to suicide or something. He said, God understands sickness, whether it be in the body or in the head. You can't make those decisions. But God, I says, I'll tell you one thing. God will be just with that man. He will not be unjust with it. See? So we don't always know what goes on in a man between him and his God. Okay? But just to say that, you know, just like that suicide thing, yes, God knows that people can be sick in the head as well as sick in the body. And I couldn't tell you. Did he ever receive Christ?
Ever received Jesus and was truly born again.
in before it happened, and that or had a chance to truly repent after it happened. And
but see,
what it all boils down to, every
day was determined by himself. He's on fire, but then he got to drink it again and got crazy after that. But he was there for a while, I mean, he was on fire.
Do you remember? Okay.
Everybody's always telling me we're off.
Oh, that's our home.
I'm sorry, what?
Everybody tells me if I don't forgive him, God won't forgive me.
See, her daddy killed her mother.
Yeah.
Then he killed himself.
Yeah. That's real bad. My sister committed suicide. I had a real hard time forgiving her for a long time. Now, when I do know what the answer is, I have to give it to you whether you like the answer or not. Okay? And you can look this up yourself. I mean, you've probably heard it 1,000 times. It's a tough one. It's a tough one. I'm going to turn the tape off before I go any further with this one in a minute. The Lord's Prayer. And he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Now, when you get into a situation where you can't forgive, I've been there. Now, looking back, everyone else here has heard, you want to go smoke, you've heard this before, it's up to you. Now, looking back on it, having been saved 15 years, I can see that my divorce from my first wife was really more my fault than anybody else's, but I certainly did not think so then. Okay? I wasn't saved. All I knew was my wife wound up marrying my best friend. Okay, I just before I got saved, when I found out they were going to do this, I took the shotgun with 3 shells, one for her, one for him, one for me. That's what, and I fully intended to kill him. Okay, his dad got him on a plane to California to get him away from me till I cooled down, and finally I did. But I could not forgive them. Now, I didn't get saved for 5 years later. And I hated their guts all that time. I would go and pick up my daughters, and we would be pleasant just for their sake. In other words, it was, how you doing, nice weather, where's the girls, we're gone. Okay, that kind of deal, okay? But once I got saved, the guy started preaching to me this same passage, and I'm going, I don't want to forgive him. I mean, I didn't understand yet about my part, but I don't want to forgive him. I mean, what they did was wrong. They had no right to do that. My wife ran off with my best friend. They ought to die. I don't want to pray for them for nothing. You know, they'd read me that part about pray for your enemies, do good for those that despise. He'd read me this passage. He goes, if you don't forgive them, God won't forgive you. I said, well, I don't want to. He says, well, you're going to have to be willing to be made willing. I said, what the world does that mean? He says, you do understand that Jesus is not lying about this. You're going to have to forgive them or else. I said, yeah, okay, I can see that. He said, go to the Father, be real honest with him, and tell him that you're just doing this based on what Jesus said. Now, here's literally what I did. Literally. Once I understood I had to do this, I'd go to the Father, and I'd say, Father, this is Gary. I didn't know much, you know. I've come to pray in Jesus' name. Michael, that's the guy that led me to the Lord. Michael says, if I don't forgive Pat and Bob, you're not going to forgive me. I'm telling you right now, I don't want to forgive them. But I do want you to forgive me. So I'm willing to be made willing to forgive them. Now, Michael taught me from another passage in here for me to pray for those that despitefully use me. Well, I'm just out of sheer obedience. There's nothing in me, Father, that wants to do this. Do you understand me? Just because obedience, I am willing to pray for you to bless me. So I'm doing that right now. With my mouth, I'm saying, I forgive them. You know I don't mean it.
You know I don't mean it, Father. But I'm willing to be made willing if you can change me. Okay? But Father, I forgive them as far as my mouth. I say it with my mouth. I'm asking you to bless them, and I don't mean that either. I think they ought to die. I mean, you want to know how I felt? That's how I felt. And I would say stuff like that. God knows everything anyway. You're not pulling nothing over on them. Michael says, I got to do that every day till it becomes real. I didn't want to do it. But I do want to go to heaven real bad. Okay? So I start doing it. I mean, every day. Boy, and I mean, I did not want to do that worse than pulling teeth. Now, once I started doing that, you know how God got me to forgive them? How they made it real? Now, it'd be different in that case. All I can tell you is my case. He started showing me my part in causing that divorce. Once he really showed it to me, you know what my perspective is now of that whole deal? I was the evil dragon. Bob rode up. He was the knight in shining armor who rode up on the white horse to save the fair damsel. Okay? I mean, when you start praying that, God started showing me what I did. And I mean, it was bad. I walked in such darkness. And once he showed me my evilness, when he showed me what I did, all I could do was cry out for mercy for myself. And it was no longer a problem to forgive them. Okay? Now, I'm not saying, you know, every situation is going to be different. But what God will do, if you'll just go to him. Now, I don't know how much colder you can get than that. I'm just doing this based on the fact Michael says I have to, and he showed me this verse. I don't want to, but I'm doing it, and I'm willing to be made willing. If you'll start that way, just based on these verses, say, I'm doing it, I don't feel it, you know I don't feel it. He shouldn't have done that. You okay? You see what I'm saying? But I am willing to be made willing. God is the changer of hearts. But if you'll just start along that, see what if they're trying to tell you, if what the preachers have been telling you, or people have been telling you, is that you have got to yourself come up with this forgiveness yourself for that situation. No human, I don't think, can do that. God is able to do that. So if my advice would be, don't try and conjure up something that's not there. Be very honest with God. But based on this, which is Matthew chapter 6, if you want to look it up, when it's the Lord's Prayer, right after the Lord's Prayer. He says, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, your Father won't forgive yours. Well, that was definitely a trespass, a double, killing your mom and killing himself. That's a double whammy right there. Okay? So say, Father, I don't want to forgive him. It's been how many years ago? It's been 20 years, Lord. You know I don't want to forgive it. But based on this, I'm willing. If you can change my heart, I am willing to be made willing. So I'm going to forgive him with my mouth, just out of obedience, just sheer obedience. You know I don't mean it, but I am praying it. Okay? But I'm going to do it every day. And it's up to you to make it real in me. Because I can't change my heart, but you can. Does that make sense to you? Have you ever heard that before? Okay. We're not God. We can't make ourselves do things like that. But boy, that same Pat and Bob, you know, that's the couple we get together with on Saturday nights and play dominoes with. They're our best friends. My ex-wife and Bob was my best friend. He was my closest buddy all the time growing up through high school and everything. You know that old deal about, have you ever seen that ball cap? Hey, have you ever seen that ball cap that says, my wife married my best friend Bob. I sure miss Bob. You ever seen that? And his name's even Bob. I mean, you know, I mean, it's about as close as you can get by. But that's a true story. And God has so changed that around. We are the closest, I guess, of any actual other married couple that I know, you know. Yeah. Yeah. We'll see.
We all got along real good.
Yeah. But that situation there, God can, he can make it real in you. All we can do is obey. All we can do is obey. Be willing to be made willing. Let him do the hard stuff. I like what Kay used to say. Oh, it took a while. You know what? In the process of that, he may show you some things
that'll answer some real questions you've had for 20 years. God knows everything about that situation. He may answer a lot of questions for you, which he can't if you're, you know. But I lost a sister. I understand.
Okay.
He said, Kay would always say, I make it easy on me and hard on God. All we got to do is, see, that was the deal. All I had to do was obey the praying part and with my mouth start and be very honest. He had to do the hard part. God changed the heart. Who can do that but God? See, but we do the easy part. So that's what you're doing is the easy part. Well, okay, I'm willing to be made willing here. For such a big God, let's see you change his heart. I mean, you know, if you think you can do this, step right on in here. But I'm going to, with my mouth, and I'm going to obey this. Let me find that. Where is that? Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. Where, if he ever was abused or misused, that would be one. Okay. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Well, to a girl, I would say that's being very despitefully used, and you pray for those, okay? So if you will obey that scripture, just like I taught, I won't repeat it again, you got it. But if you'll just start out of obedience, and I don't mean it, there's nothing in me wants to forgive him, but just based on this, I'm doing it. Watch what God can do. But do it every day. It won't happen because you do it once. Oh, there's I'm telling you, Sandy Kay, now I don't know you, but I'm going to prophesy by God here. I'm going to prophesy. You'll do that. You won't hardly know your life a year from now. And I'm not saying that this is not really prophecy. This is based on knowledge of the word. One of the hardest things, hurt and anger and resentment affects a person. And if that's been in there 20 years, God only knows how you've coped with it. Okay? But just think.
Every area of your life.
But just think, if God could completely remove, I said God, not you, if God could completely remove that out of you and show you things about that situation you've never even dreamed of, your life is going to be completely different. I mean, be different. You hardly know yourself a year from now. Your feet won't quite... We'll watch Sandy Kay come in. Look, her feet don't quite touch the floor. How does she do that? You know? That a year... I'd love to hear a testimony. And it may not even take a year. But if you'd be faithful to do that on a daily basis, I'm telling you, just knowing what the devil does would hurt resentment to that level to a person. You hardly will know yourself a year from now. Okay, we're done.